All right, if you got your Bibles, you'll want to turn to Luke chapter 5. We'll be there in just a moment. We're going to finish out a sermon series this morning that we've been looking at over the last 4 or 5 weeks. The fact of rebooting our lives, you know, in the world of computers, we talked about on week one, that sometimes with our computers, as neat as they are and as well as they work and with all the things that we can do with them, sometimes they just don't work like we want them to. And sometimes it's fascinating that the simplest thing to do to get them working back like they're supposed to is just turn them off. We have a tendency to call somebody and want somebody to help us with them, and certainly they can fix them. But one of the things I shared with you that I had learned in the life of computers is the fact that sometimes when you call those people, or most of the time when you ask somebody who's an IT person, the first thing they ask you is, hey, have you turned it off? Just turn it off, let it set for a minute, turn it back on. It's amazing how many times that fixes the problems. And I think for us, so many times for us to have the opportunity to reboot our lives. But I would ask you this question this morning. Over the last 3 or 4 weeks, and this morning, my question to you starting out is this. Are you listening? Or are you hearing? You see, because I think we have a tendency a lot of times to listen, but not to hear. The scriptures say, let him who has ears, let him hear, not listen. What's the difference in the two? Well, when you listen and you take it in, but when we're done, you're done. But when you hear, it goes into you, and when you leave here, you apply it to your lives and become a different person, a better person, more like Jesus. So my question to you this morning is, do you plan to listen or do you plan to hear? The key is that we hear. Now, we've talked over the last several weeks about rebooting our hearts first, and then rebooting our minds, and then rebooting our eyes and ears. And last week we talked about rebooting our mouth and having a different voice. And it's fascinating that when you get one of those in line, it makes it simpler to get the other one in line. And eventually, when we get all of those things in line and all systems are go, then God can use us to our maximum efficiency for what He created us. It allows for God to better speak through us, to encourage and to give words of peace to other people, to give words of joy or words of hope or words of love. But it allows us to engage in more spiritual dialogue with people, because when our hearts and when our minds are thinking those things, the truth is all of us talk about the things we think about. But as we talk with people, they'll make us more aware of their needs. And then we can tell them about the opportunities and the blessings that God gives to each of us. But this morning, I would talk to you about going. When we listen, we don't do anything. We just listen. But when it's over, it's over. But when we hear and we take it with us, we know that the Great Commission begins with the word, go. You see, the purpose of rebooting our hearts and rebooting our minds is so that we have the opportunity to be used by God to be a blessing to other people and to share the good news with them. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26 says this, on one of those days while Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem. And the Lord's power was to heal was in him. Just then some men came, carrying on a mat a man who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him in and set him before him. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on a mat through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Then the scribes and Pharisees began to think, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God?" But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, "Why are you thinking this in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home." One of the great stories in all of the scriptures. But the truth of the matter is, many of us have heard the story before, and when I read the story to you, you follow along in your Bible, and when it's over, you blink your eyes and look up at me and say, "Okay, tell us something new." But I think if Jesus were standing here today and he were going to tell you that story, I think when you just looked up, I think Jesus would go, "Hey, are you with me? Did you hear what I just did? Did you catch that, or did you think, well, that's ho-hum, I've heard that story before, I've read that before, I've seen you heal other people." The fact is, if Jesus were here, he would slow down and tell you the story again. I think Jesus would say, "Hey, let me tell you about these guys that were holding the mat and brought their friend. They're good guys. They're great guys, but let me tell you something more important about them. Those guys know me. Their greatest characteristic, their greatest attribute is that they know me." I think that's what Jesus would say. Don't miss this in the story. There's two characteristics that we're going to look at in this story this morning that have to do with our hands and with our feet. Those two characteristics are service and sacrifice. When I think of serve, I automatically think that's an opportunity for us to help others. We get the opportunity to help others. Now, I would tell you this week, I got to do something this week that sometimes I'm not real good at, but always when I do it, I love it. But I got a chance this week to go and sit with some of our widows. When I was headed to visit the third one, I called my dad on the way there, and I said, "I'm headed to visit a lady who is 93. I've already been to see two others. She's the young one. She's the whippersnapper." I got a chance this week to go see Evelyn Cox. But I also, before I went to see Miss Evelyn, I went to see two of our other ladies. I went to see Inola Brown, who will be 97 in March. I went to see Louise Rowe, who turned 94 on Friday. I love to get to sit and talk with those ladies. They have so much wisdom and so much experience. But I asked the first two, I asked them the same question. We talked about several different things, and I told them, I said, "You've gotten to see so many things in your life." I said, "One of the things I'd like to ask you," I said, "tell me who is the greatest president during your life." Now, if I asked you this morning, who's the greatest president during your life? You would start going back through and thinking, "Okay, I remember this one and I remember that one." I would tell you this will date me to some of you and it'll make you feel like I'm a whippersnapper to others of you. But the first president I remember is Jimmy Carter. That's the first one I remember. And I start going through those presidents. But when I ask Miss Louise and when I ask Miss Inola, "Who's the greatest president during your life?" Both of them answered instantly. You know what they said? Franklin Roosevelt. Franklin Roosevelt. They instantly named Franklin Roosevelt. And it got me thinking, why would that be the guy that you would pick? And why did you know that instantly? And Miss Inola said, "The reason I knew that instantly is because Franklin Roosevelt gave my dad a job. We were in the Depression. Times were tough. And he gave people jobs." You see, out of all the great things presidents do, the best is serve the people, to give, provide jobs. And instantly they knew that. I think it's fascinating in this story that this man was healed of paralysis because he had some friends who were willing to serve. Now, with FDR, he really influenced two generations in a great way. The generation that got to go to work, but the generation of the children of those who got to work that remember 70 plus years later, 80, 90 plus years later, what he did for their dad. At least two generations. I wonder how many generations were impacted by these four guys that lowered the mat down through the roof of the house. I wonder how long this paralyzed man told people the rest of his life. I bet, however long he lived, I bet he was telling people the week he died about, "Hey, let me tell you what happened to me one time." I bet he never forgot it. You see, I think when we serve, it impacts more than we realize. Not only does it impact the people that you serve and that you make a difference to, but it impacts their children. And sometimes their children. You see, when we serve, it impacts for generations. I bet this is not the last time that the paralyzed man, when he picked up his mat and walked away, I bet that wasn't the last time he ever told this story. I bet he told it over and over and over. When I think about serving, I think about helping others. The other word that I said I wanted us to look at this morning was sacrifice. Now, when I think about sacrifice, I think that's when we give of ourselves. I was sharing with my dad this week about those ladies and just getting to talk to them about things that they've seen in life. And he said they had a deacon that shared at their church at Altus, I don't know, in the last month or so or last year or so, I don't know. And I thought it fit perfectly with sacrifice. But this guy was a World War II veteran. And my dad got started telling me stories that this guy had shared in their church one time. And he said that this guy served, and my dad said, I had no clue about this guy and what he had done. But in World War II, he served on a submarine. Now, most of you would be like me. When Dad first said that, I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Now, don't get me wrong. I love to scuba dive, but I'm not getting on a submarine. I'm not doing that. I'm out on that. But I thought, that's cool that he would do it. And he was telling the story that one time when he was on the submarine and they were under the water, they heard a German boat above them. And it was dropping those charges, whatever they call them, so that if they hit a submarine, it blows it up. He said they could hear them, and they were dropping those. And so that the Germans didn't know they were there, they killed the engines on the submarine. Now, when he said that, the story went from me, probably like it did you, from being a fascinating story to being one that I went, whoa. Now, I don't know that much about submarines, but killing the engines is not optimum. Unless you think they're going to drop bombs on you from above. And then the story got really interesting. You see, when you kill the engines on a submarine, what does it naturally do? It starts sinking. And it sank all the way down and hit the bottom of the ocean. These guys went from thinking they're going to get blown up with bombs to thinking they're all going to die because it stuck in the mud when it hit. And when the boat passed over and none of the charges got them, they fired it back up and they weren't sure it was going to come out of the mud. Can you imagine the thought on a submarine for just a little bit that we're stuck in the mud at ever how many hundreds or thousands of feet in the ocean. No one knows we're here. There's no way to get us. We're going to die. That's sacrifice. Now, most of us would say that's one of the things wrong with our culture today. We've lost most of the people in the generation who really understand sacrifice. And we, as a whole, are not very good at sacrifice. I thought that story so rang true. When I think about this story, I think, who sacrificed in this story? The guys that were holding the mat that dug a hole in the roof in the house and lowered it through. It didn't cost a paralytic anything. He just laid there. The guys that were lowering him through, those guys were serving. So where's the sacrifice in the story? I would tell you, I don't think the person that sacrificed the most in the story is ever mentioned. But I think it's whoever owned that house. We most of the time don't ever think of that guy. Now imagine if you're sitting in your house and I was teaching away. And all at once people start pounding on the roof and tear a hole in and say, we just didn't want to miss out on what Randy was preaching. Most of us would not only be in shock and awe that you were that interested, but we would be thoroughly irritated that you tore a hole in our roof. And it says that guy, nothing. It tells me that he didn't complain, he didn't throw a fit, he didn't file a lawsuit, he didn't do anything. He understood that he had to sacrifice a hole in his roof in order that a guy might be lowered to Jesus, that Jesus might not only heal him, but forgive his sins. You see, really, when you think about sacrifice, it's perspective. Everything that happens to us in life is for a reason. And it's amazing how we all know that and we all say that and we all profess that, but one little thing can knock us off kilter. Just one little thing doesn't go our way, and the first thing you know, here we go into left field. I was telling our Wednesday night group this a couple of weeks ago. Hey, do you realize that sometimes I make decisions for the whole church that are not best for you, and I understand that? I understand that sometimes what's best for all of us is not best for you. But it's amazing, boy, if you don't make what's good for me, I'll turn left on you. But we do that in all areas of life. Imagine the moment when this guy gets lowered through the ceilings and Jesus forgives him and then says, hey, that's the easy part. You don't know if he's really forgiven or not. But just to show you that I can forgive his sins, I'm going to do something that you can see. Take your mat and walk. Can you imagine the excitement at that point when that happened if the guy stands up and goes, but you tore a hole in my roof. This is ridiculous. You gotta be kidding me. Could you fix the hole in my roof first? But that guy never says a word. I think because he understood the perspective. Holes in roofs are bad. I get it. But I'm telling you this. They're not worse than forgiveness is great. Holes in roofs are not as bad as forgiveness is great. Great. So you say, how much should I serve or how much am I called to sacrifice? Look at Galatians chapter 5. It says for in verse Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, it says this. It says, for you were called to be free, brothers, and only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. Galatians 5, 13 through 15 establishes a freedom, but it says don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. God gives us freedom. How do we use this freedom? We're supposed to use this freedom to serve and to love and to give. And you say, well, how do I know if I'm using this freedom as an opportunity for my flesh? Look at the next set of verses, verse 16. It says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Hey, did you catch that? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You have freedom. Freedom to do what? To love, to serve, to help. Just not freedom for your own desires. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Most of us look at that list and we all do the same. We look at the first three and it says idolatry, sorcery, and hatreds, and we all go, check, I'm good. Most of us, when it says idolatry and sorcery, most of us go, my goodness gracious, that's ridiculous. Who does that? Then it says hatred, strife, and jealousy. Most of us then think, well, Not unless I'm on social media. Check. Unless I can say it that I don't have to say it to anybody, but everybody will know what I'm thinking. Check. Then it says outbursts of anger. Most of us think, well, unless I'm provoked and they deserved it, check. Then it says dissensions and factions, and most of us go, well, dissension I'm not, and faction I don't really know what that is. I'll say check. Then it says drunkenness and carousing. Most of us think, I'm too tired for that anyway. Check. By the way, how am I on time? Let me say something to y'all. To y'all. It's interesting in all we've been through this week with our Supreme Court justice. Whether you agree or disagree, whether it's good or bad, I'm with you. I don't really know at this point. It'll bear out over time. But I think it's interesting when it says drunkenness and carousing. I watched his testimony. I'll tell you, he seemed like a pretty sharp guy, well-spoken, very intelligent, obviously. I was astonished when he said, I like beer. Can I tell you something? Whether he should be a Supreme Court justice or not, I don't know. But I tell you what I bet you. I bet you today he wishes when he was in high school, he'd have left beer alone. Because what really got him in trouble is he couldn't deny it because he had times he couldn't remember what he had done or hadn't done. He denied it as best he could. Most of us would sit and shake our heads at them and go, that's right, tell them, Randy. Some of us need to hear the same thing in here. I don't know of a place where it leads to good. Not one. I've never seen a place where beer made somebody's life better. I've never seen it. Most of us would sit here when it says drunkenness and carousing and go check. Some of us would say, well, now I don't get drunk. All right. But then it says selfish ambition in that list. You think, well, what is selfish ambition? Are you ever headed somewhere and you're in a hurry, or maybe you're running a little late, and the Holy Spirit says to you, I need you to talk to that person, or I need you to do this. And your first thought is, I'm late. It's 9:30. That's selfish ambition. When we're more concerned about our schedule than we are God's prompting in our life. Are you ever anywhere that you're just relaxing? And you get a prompting to get up and go or do, or maybe you drive by somebody's house and their lawn needs to be mowed and you think, I need to mow my own lawn. Do you ever get in a place where you choose your comfort over God's prompting? That's selfish ambition. Do you ever get in a place where you go, hey, I would like to help them with their groceries, but I'm not sure if I help with their groceries that I'll have enough money to go take my spouse to that nice restaurant this weekend? Do you ever get in a place that you say, hey, if we could cancel one of our weekend trips, we would have the money to go on a mission trip? Do you ever say, hey, if we would cut something out in our lives, we would have a little more money to give for scholarships for Falls Creek or to give to the work of the Lord at the church? That's sacrifice. When it costs you to do something good for someone else, that's sacrifice. So you say, well, who is it that we are to love? Well, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? It says that we are to love our neighbor. Well, how are we to love our neighbor? The scriptures say, as yourself. Now, let's be honest, most of us got that down pat. We're pretty good at that love ourself part. So how is this possible? Well, it's possible by what the scriptures tell us in verses 22 to 25, but it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Remember freedom. You are freedom. You are free to give love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control anytime you want. You have freedom to do that. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. The scriptures say the way that it's possible is the holy possibility that you let the Holy Spirit prompt you in life, that you live by the Spirit and that you follow the Spirit. Against such there is no law. Now, I brought some M&Ms with me this week. And I think most of us live a life that says, hey, if God will just bless me, things I'll give. If God will bless me, I'll give. Now, there's seven. I think a lot of us live in a way that we think, if God will bless me, I'll give. But can I tell you, I think it's just the opposite. If God blesses you and you give, that does not require faith. What requires faith is that if you give, and then God blesses. Most of us live this kind of package. We just give a little, and God blesses a little. But I think we could live this kind of life. That we gave more. There's 24 in that package. It's three times as much. And if you trust more, faith more, give more, then God blesses more. But really, that's not even a good example for us either, because did you know that there are 400 million M&Ms made every day? 400 million. I know some of you are thinking he got his numbers wrong. Nope. 400 million M&Ms made every day. Now think about it. 7 billion people on the earth. None of us ever eat just one M&M. Do you realize when it comes to serving and sacrificing that the God we serve doesn't own packages? He owns the factory. He don't own packages. He's got a key to the whole joint. And if we'll sacrifice, and if we'll serve, God's got more blessing than any of us can imagine. You see, if you have this many M&Ms, I can eat all of them. All by myself. I can knock down seven. You see, with this many M&Ms, I can eat all of them by myself. I do not need your help. But with this many M&Ms, I need people to give them to. I think that's what God's looking for. God goes, I have so many blessings that are not getting used because we're not using them. I got nobody to give them to. I want to give them to you. Will you be faithful to serve? Will you be faithful to give? Will you be faithful to sacrifice? I got so many, I need help dispersing all of them. I think that's the world that we live in. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Do you ever stop and think that God has so much more He wants to give you so that you can give to others? Not give you so you can have more. He wants to give you so you can give to others. That's the way God works. Here's our invitation this morning for the service or for the sermon. If you're here this morning and you're saying, hey, I'd like to serve more, but I just, man, I am so busy. Or if you say, hey, I'd like to give more, but I got so many bills, I don't know how I would give extra. I might ask you, would you get up and come down here? If you'd say, I'd like to serve more, I just don't know where I'm going to find the time. I'd like to give more, but I don't know where I'm going to find the opportunity. I'm asking you right now, right here. Really, that many of you want to be servants? I think I see our problem. Hey, it takes faith to serve. And it definitely takes faith to sacrifice. We always think money, but it might be its time. It might be something you already have that somebody else just could use, or you could help them with it. But here's what I'm going to tell you. The only way you're going to figure out what it is or how you're going to do it is by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says you have to follow the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. That's how you know. Now, the last thing I'll say to you, and then I want to pray for you, is this. If you asked me, or if I said to you, hey, if you ever need any help, call me. And you call me and I go, hey, man, oh, I'd really like to help, but I'm too busy. Maybe try me the next time. I really want to help. And you wait a day or two or a week or two and you call me again and go, hey, I need help with this. Could you help me with that? Oh, man, I really would like to help with that, but whew, today's just a bad day. This is a bad week. But holler at me. I really will help you sometime. In a couple weeks, you call me back again and you say, hey, whew, I got a project here at the house I could really use help on. And I go, ooh, man, this is a terrible day. I'm already committed. You know what will happen about the time you need something the next time? I don't know who you'll call, but it won't be me. You'll go, hey, that guy will tell you he wants help, but he don't really want to help. Can I tell you something? That's exactly how the Holy Spirit works in your life. When the Holy Spirit prompts you and you go, let me think about it. When the Holy Spirit prompts you and you go, I don't know if that's a good idea or not. When the Holy Spirit prompts you and you go, nope, I'm not doing that. Did you know that eventually the Holy Spirit just goes, hey, I'll prompt somebody else. You want to be a servant? You want to sacrifice? Live by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for this group. I pray this week that you would help them to be extra sensitive to your Holy Spirit and to the voice in their life. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to know that promptings to do good never come from the devil. Promptings to do good come from the Holy Spirit. You are good and you are love. And you want us to do good for people. Lord, this week, I pray that you'd help them to be extra sensitive to the prompting in their life of the Holy Spirit to do, to give, to serve, to sacrifice. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming up. Now, for the rest of you, here's your invitation this morning. I don't know how to make it any more blunt than this, but do you think if Jesus came back today, you would go to heaven? I bet in the crowd this size, there's some of you that can answer that affirmatively. No, I don't think I would. I would bet in a crowd this size, there's a few of you that go, well, I don't know. I hope, I think. Can I just tell you, that's too big of a gamble when we're talking about hell forever and heaven forever. If you don't know that you'd go to heaven, it's really spectacular that the greatest, largest, most important, most significant decision we ever make can be made in an instant. You don't have to understand everything in here. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, once you're saved, are there some things in your life that are going to have to change? Absolutely. But that's where the Holy Spirit helps you, just like He helps them serve and sacrifice. The Holy Spirit helps you learn. The Holy Spirit helps you give up things you need to give up. The Holy Spirit helps you do things you need to do. The Holy Spirit helps you learn the Scriptures and apply them to your life. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you come this morning and just take me or Alex or Drew by the hand and go, "Hey, I just want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven"? We'll help you with that this morning. If there's something else that God's prompted you and you need to come and spend time at the altar this morning, don't miss out on the opportunity to pray. If the Holy Spirit has prompted you, be faithful. The more you're faithful, the more He'll prompt. The more you're faithful, the louder He'll speak. But the good news is, the more you're faithful, even if He whispers, you'll still hear it. For some of you, maybe God has said, "Hey, today is Jersey Day. We've talked about the team. It's time for you to join the team at First Baptist Church." Maybe that's what He said to you today. If He did, be faithful. If He didn't, you keep praying that God would lead you where He'd have you to be. Good? As the band comes up, let me pray for all of us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Dear Lord, I pray that You would help me to have courage when the Holy Spirit prompts me to do things in my life. That not only would I be faithful and obedient, but that I'd be an example to others. Lord, I pray for all of us who are Christ followers that You would give us that courage and that boldness when the Holy Spirit prompts us to serve and to sacrifice, that we'd be faithful to it. Lord, where we need shouting, shout to us. And Lord, where we need whispers, help us to hear. Open our ears that we can hear what You have for us, and help us to be faithful in the things that You call us to do. Dear Lord, I thank You that You own the factory. I pray that You'd help us to be great salesmen. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.